podcast service of Quaker Gap Baptist Church in King, North Carolina, where our mission is to glorify God by growing Christ-like people.
All right, if you have your Bible this morning, let's turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 9, and we're going to read this entire chapter today. You really can't break this story up into pieces. You got to read the whole thing. And this story has a little bit of everything in it. It's got the miraculous, it's got the preposterous, and it's even got a little humorous in it. And it's amazing that as Jesus becomes more and more bold to demonstrate who he is, the Pharisees become more and more blind in their ability to not recognize who he is. And so that's what this story is all about. John chapter 9, starting with verse 1. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus. "But this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." After saying this, he spat on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. "Go," he told him, "wash in the pool of Siloam." This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" Some claimed that he was. Others said, "No, he only looks like him." But he himself insisted, "I am the man." "How then were your eyes opened?" they asked. He replied, "The man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see." "Where is this man?" they asked him. "I don't know," he said. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Now the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was the Sabbath. Therefore the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. "He put mud on my eyes," the man replied, "and I washed, and now I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others asked, "How can a sinner perform such signs?" So they were divided. Then they turned again to the blind man. "What have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened." And the man replied, "He is a prophet." They still did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. "Is this your son?" they asked. "Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that now he can see?" "We know he is our son," the parents answered, "and we know he was born blind. But how he can see now or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He's of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders, who already had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. That was why his parents said, "He is of age, ask him." A second time they summoned the man who had been blind. "Give glory to God by telling the truth," they said. "We know this man is a sinner." He replied, "Whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see." Then they asked him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered, "I have told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too?" Then they hurled insults at him and said, "You are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from." The man answered, "Now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly person who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." To this they replied, "You were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us?" And they threw him out. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out. And when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me so that I may believe in him." Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." Then the man said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. Jesus said, for judgment I have come into this world so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind. Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, what, are we blind too? Jesus said, if you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains. So one of the most difficult questions that we have to answer as believers in God is, why do bad things happen to good people? You ever thought about that before? I mean, how is it possible that the unrighteous in this world get away with their sin and live the good life while the righteous struggle? There was a psalmist by the name of Asaph who asked some of those questions directly to the Lord. He said in Psalm 73, surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold. I almost lost it, is what he says. For I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. He continues later in that same chapter. This is what the wicked are like. Always free of care. They just go on amassing wealth. And then he starts to think about himself. Oh, woe is me. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and have washed my hands in innocence. All day long I've been afflicted, and every morning brings new punishments. If I had spoken out like that, I would have betrayed your children. When I tried to understand all this, it troubled me deeply. Maybe you've been troubled deeply before when you see the lives of the unrighteous and they seem to just go scot-free. And then you see seemingly good people who suffer. Our idea of justice from God is this: immediate punishment for the wicked and immediate reward for the righteous. See, isn't that what we want? We see a speeder go by us, we want to see him get pulled over right away. We see somebody do a good deed, we want to see them rewarded right away. If we had it our way, good people would be living in luxury, right? Driving European sports cars and eating at gourmet restaurants. And evil people would be laid up in hospitals with painful conditions, broke and miserable. That's the way we think it should be. That's our idea of justice. But we don't see that. In fact, it's so strange, this world we live in, that we come up with sayings. Some of our sayings are, only the good die young. You heard that saying before? Only the good die young. Or we say, no good deed goes unpunished. Because it seems like in this world, when good happens, it gets punished. I'll hear about a person diagnosed with cancer, and her friends will say, she doesn't deserve this. She doesn't deserve this. And if we look at life too closely, we may see those injustices and wonder about the heart of God. Have you ever wondered about God? Questioned God? Why is this, God? So as Jesus and his disciples are walking in Jerusalem, they see a blind man. And this man is begging by the side of the road. This is his life. This has been his whole life. Handicapped in a very severe culture and struggling to survive in it by begging every day. And some of the disciples see this man and they're curious enough to ask Jesus a question about him. Who is it that sinned, Jesus? Because obviously this blind beggar here is the result of some horrible sin. So who was it that sinned? Was it his parents or was it him? You see, they take for granted that in order for a man to struggle like this one, it must be a curse. It must be some type of punishment on him from God. And that is their sense of justice kicking in. But they're not the only ones, because later in this story, when this man is wrangling with the Pharisees, they insult him in verse 34, and they say, you were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us? Their assumption is, anyone who's born blind must have a terrible sin problem. And I think we all feel that sense of injustice from time to time. When we struggle, we try to think back over our lives. I don't know about you, that happens to me all the time. You run into some difficulty and start thinking, uh-oh, what did I do wrong this time? And we start to wonder what it was in our recent past that we had done to deserve this. If only I hadn't lied to my boss about why I was late for work. You know, I told him traffic. There wasn't any traffic. I was late because it was the snooze button's fault. So I told my boss it was traffic, and now here I am sitting on the side of the road. My car has a flat tire, and it's going to cost me to have it towed and fixed. It's my fault. God must be getting me back. And that's how we imagine the world works. Or we see someone else who's struggling with an illness or struggling with job loss or a debt problem, or a person who is always sick, it seems. And in our minds, we think secretly, what did he do wrong to have such a life of struggle? Jesus answers their question and he reveals the truth. And it is this, that the answer to suffering is not always that tidy. It isn't. In verse 3, Jesus says, "Neither this man nor his parents have sinned. But this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him." So in other words, he's saying, you know, there is a purpose behind this man's blindness. He has lived his life struggling with blindness because God is at work. Because God has a purpose and God has a plan. God has planned this moment from the beginning of time. And something glorious is going to happen to reveal the power of God. And this man's struggle, his blindness, will serve for generations as a picture of who Jesus is and what Jesus can do. There's a reason for it. And sometimes then when we struggle in life, it's not because God is out to get us or because God is angry or because we've sinned that final sin that broke the camel's back. No, sometimes when we struggle in life, it's simply because God is at work. He's doing something. And God uses struggles more often than he uses blessings to reach us and to teach us in this world. No matter what you are struggling with this morning, big issue or small issue, just know this. God is at work. He is at work. And he has a plan to draw yourself to him, to mold you, to shape you into the person that he can use. And sometimes his work requires demolition and hurt and pain in order for him to prove himself faithful and powerful and to gain your trust. And in order for you to finally surrender yourself to him and do it his way. Another way of saying this is your struggle is God's opportunity. Your struggle is God's opportunity. There's a reason, there's a purpose. God is at work. So this man was born blind in order that one day the Messiah would walk by and heal him. And in healing him, a disruption would be caused. And the religious establishment would turn against Jesus even harder so that Jesus would go to the cross and save all mankind who will come to him by faith. So this is planned. There's a purpose. And Jerusalem would be divided. And generations to come, including us, would read this story and gain appreciation for the power of who Jesus is. And it will work in our lives. And I have no doubt that whatever you're facing today, it might be helpful for you to see it as Jesus sees it. Whatever that struggle is, God is working always. He has a plan for your hurts, your failure, your struggles, everything. Your struggle is God's opportunity. Well, in this story, we see that this man's struggle was God's opportunity to demonstrate sovereignty. See, Jesus rules over illness and disease. He is the great physician. He has the authority to take away blindness from birth and to recreate fresh eyes in a man whose eyes have always been dead, to allow a man who has never seen light to suddenly be flooded with light. Jesus has the authority, even on the Sabbath, to spit in the dirt and to knead mud and to place it on a man's eyes, clearly a violation in the minds of the Pharisees. But Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath, so he takes a piece of the earth and a piece of himself, and he combines it, and he recreates this man's eyes. Harkening back to the book of Genesis, where God took the dust of the earth and in his own breath and created man, this time Jesus gives this man new eyes with dust and spit. And the Pharisees, they're divided because their sense of injustice is being threatened. They've already decided in their hearts that Jesus cannot be the Son of God like he claims to be. See here in verse 16, some of the Pharisees said, "This man's not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." There were a few others who said, "How can a sinner perform such signs?" So they were questioning the whole thing, but they had already decided that Jesus wasn't who he claimed to be. They're offended by his self-identification as the great I Am, as we saw last time together. He is a Sabbath breaker. He is a sinner. He's not from God. He's a blasphemer. Anyone who believes he's the Messiah will be expelled from the synagogue. They will lose their respect and their livelihood. They will lose their synagogue card as a result. You cannot have the Star of David in your Yellow Page ad if you've been kicked out of the synagogue. Word gets around. No disciples of Jesus will be allowed in the synagogue. And they will be expelled from the life of Judaism. But now they have a problem on their hands. This blind man, who many of them have seen begging for years and years and years, I believe they recognize him. He may look a little different now with clear eyes, but suddenly he's healed, and he gives Jesus the credit. So what are these Pharisees going to do? They have a choice to make. Either Jesus is sovereign, and he's the Lord of the Sabbath, and he's sovereign over blindness, meaning he really has come from God, or he's an evil magician of some sort. Just like the formerly blind man says in verse 32. He says, "Nobody has ever heard of someone opening the eyes of a man born blind." This just doesn't happen in the history of the world. This just doesn't happen. This is a once-in-a-lifetime occurrence, so you're going to have to deal with it. And so the Pharisees are stuck in a dilemma. They've interrogated this man. As we see in the passage, they interrogate his parents. And then when they're not happy with their interrogation, they go back to this man again. And they can't figure it out. So they throw the man out of the synagogue finally. And ultimately they refuse to see the sovereign power of Jesus. It seems like they're the ones who are blind now. And the Lord is sovereign over your struggle too. Whether it's a consequence for sin or not. Whether it's a struggle of your own choosing or something you were born with over which you have no control. Whether it seems fair or unfair to you. The Lord is sovereign over whatever it is you struggle with. He has a purpose for it. He's working. Will you trust him with that this morning? To be able to say, "Lord, I don't like this. I don't like the pain. I don't like the position it puts me in. I don't like my life right now when I look at this struggle. But Lord, I trust you. Will you show me your way through this? I don't get it, but you do. And that's enough for me." Well, your struggle is God's opportunity to demonstrate his sovereignty in your life and through your life, but it's also God's opportunity to deliver salvation. The greatest feature of this passage, as far as I'm concerned, is not just the physical healing of this blind man, but his spiritual healing. There's much more going on here than just physical healing. So look with me at how it unfolds. One day, he is in his usual spot, begging for his livelihood. He hears the commotion as Jesus and his disciples walk by, and it's the same old questions that he hears all the time. Is this man a sinner? Is his parents a sinner? He's born blind. And so this man probably has questions of his own, I'm sure, but he makes the best of life as it is. He has no other choice than to play the hand that's been dealt to him. And if he has any relationship with God, it's probably rooted in hurt and bitterness and questions. But Jesus walks up. Jesus walks up. And he doesn't really tell this man what he's going to do. And this man can't see Jesus, but he just spits in the dirt, makes mud, and suddenly the man feels this mud being placed over his eyes by Jesus. And he hears the words, "Go wash. Go wash in the pool of Siloam." So imagine this man now walking through the streets of Jerusalem. He's blind. He knows his way through the streets. He's lived here all his life. But he's got mud caked over his eyes as he walks through the streets. No idea what's going on, but willing to do what he's told. And he finally makes it to the pool. He bends down. He washes his face as Jesus tells him to do. And what's the first thing he sees? His own reflection in the water. His own reflection in the water. He can see for the first time. And he's overwhelmed. And we're told that in verse 7 that he went home seeing. In fact, it's so matter of fact that you almost miss it. The man went and washed and came home seeing. So quick, so immediate the healing, that now he has new eyes and now he can see. His physical healing is complete, but there's much more to this story than just the physical healing. Watch the growth take place here in John's account, right? First of all, look at verse 10. Verse 10, John chapter 9. The people are asking him, "How were your eyes opened?" In verse 11, he says, "The man they call Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes." He calls Jesus the man they call Jesus. He doesn't really know anything about who Jesus is. He's heard rumors, but it's the man they call Jesus. Skip ahead to verse 17. Now he's being interrogated by the Pharisees, and they turn again to the blind man and they say, "What have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened. You tell us who this guy is." And the man replies, "I think he's a prophet. I think he's a prophet." Now, if you look back at the Old Testament, you'll see that it was prophets like Elijah and Elisha who performed miracles like this from God. So he assumes that Jesus must be a prophet. Now skip down to verse 32. Verse 32. This man says, "Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." So now he's gone a step further. Right? Not only is he a man called Jesus, not only is he a prophet, but now he is a man who has been sent from God. This is exactly what Jesus has been saying all along. So common sense tells him that if this man has power and authority and is able to give the gift of sight to a man who's been born blind, he has to be from God. Where else could he be from? So now he's farther along spiritually than the Pharisees are at this point. Skip down to verse 35. When Jesus had heard that this man had been thrown out, he found him, and he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" And he says, "Who is he, sir? Tell me so that I may believe in him." "Well, who is the Son of Man?" Jesus says, "You have now seen him. In fact, it is the one who is speaking to you." Do you see how this blind man, now spiritually speaking, is having his eyes opened one degree after another? It's the man called Jesus. It's a prophet. It's a man from God. It's the Son of Man. Now, who is the Son of Man? Remember back to this verse in the prophet Daniel, chapter 7, starting with verse 13. "In my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like a Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed." That's who the Son of Man is. It's the Messiah, as predicted by the prophet Daniel. And Jesus says, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" And this man says, "Well, show him to me." And he says, "You've seen him already. In fact, I am the one. I am the one who is speaking to you." What does the man say? Continuously, his eyes are being opened spiritually. He says, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. He worshiped him. It's interesting, in verse 36, he calls Jesus, "Sir." Right? And then here down in verse 38, he calls him, Lord. There's a transition that's been made in this man's life. He understands who Jesus is. It's the same word in the Greek language, by the way, sir and Lord, but it's obvious that this man's has passed from respect to worship. He's passed from, this is the guy who opened my eyes, to, this is the Messiah. And now he believes in him and worships him. We're told in Exodus chapter 34, verse 14, that you should not worship any other god. For the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. You should not worship any other god. There is no other god. And so this man now recognizes who Jesus is, and he worships him as God. He has moved from spiritual blindness at the beginning of this story to spiritual sight. And I don't know about you, but I think that's the true miracle of this passage. You might think the miracle of this passage is that a man who was physically blind from birth can see. But it's not. See, because that's temporary. But he's given eternal life by Jesus when he bows down and worships him. This man right now is in heaven for all eternity. Think about that for a second. And he praises God that he was born blind. Strange. He praises God that he was born blind. Because if it were not for his blindness, he may have never met Jesus. He may have never been given that spiritual sight, that this was all a part of the plan of God. And is 20 years or so of blindness worth it for eternal life? You better believe it. That's what he's experienced. The struggles we face here in this world seem so big while we tread on this dirt. But compare them to eternity, and they're tiny, the struggles we face. Paul had something to say about that in 2 Corinthians. He said, "For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all." You see, the struggle is small, eternity is big. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Paul also writes in Romans, "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us." Sufferings, small. Eternal glory, huge. And then Peter writes, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed." Sufferings are difficult now, but compared to eternal glory, they're small. There's joy for all eternity to replace the tears of today. So can't you see that the struggles we face here in life are designed by God to lead us to him, to help us to see him, to know him, to experience him in ways that we would never get to experience him if life were continual riches and rainbows and roses. Sometimes something like blindness can be God's greatest blessing on a human being. In the hands of a sovereign Savior, our suffering can become something significant. So will you trust him in your struggles? In the struggles that you face, will you trust him? See, I think sometimes when it comes to spiritual things, we have 20/20 blindness. We are so caught up in the day-to-day physical aspects of life that our life falls in the balance on physical things. And we have 20/20 blindness because we cannot see what's happening spiritually. If we would step back in our times of suffering and see what God is doing, we could see beyond the physical to the spiritual and recognize that God is up to something so much bigger than just our little struggle. I don't know about you, but I have 20/20 hindsight sometimes when it comes to these things. Maybe you, like this blind man, can look back on your life and you can pick out struggles that you have faced and you can say today, "Thank you, Lord. I praise you for putting me through that time, because I would not be the person I am today in the place I am right now were it not for that struggle." Maybe you have the ability to see that. You have 20/20 spiritual sight when it comes to the things that have happened in the past. But even the struggles that you face now and the struggle that you will face tomorrow, God is working. God is working. And he has a plan. So trust in him. The Pharisees, of course, are headed in completely the opposite direction. They become hardened. If there was any spiritual sight at all, it's now gone. The blind man can see. The Pharisees, who claim that they can see, are completely blind. And Jesus puts it this way in verse 39. Sort of the moral of the story. Jesus says, "For judgment I have come into this world so that the blind will see and those who see will become blind." So the Pharisees are disturbed by this. Is Jesus trying to say that we're the blind ones? How dare he say that? But in the mind of Jesus, the Pharisees are the most dangerous people. They're in the most dangerous position because they are blind spiritually, but they don't know it. They act as if they can see. And as blind men who claim to see, they are guilty of sin, but act as if they are righteous. And Jesus calls them out on it. Your struggle is God's opportunity to demonstrate sovereignty, to deliver salvation, and to display the spiritual. This is what Jesus is about here. It's not about this blind man who can see. It's a wonderful miracle. But it's about spiritual blindness and spiritual sight. Here's what we know. We are all born blind, spiritually speaking. We are all born blind, every one of us. We are all sinners. We all live in a broken world full of sin, and we cannot see, spiritually speaking. We are all born blind. We also know this, that Jesus is the light. Do you remember a couple of messages back? We were in John chapter 8. Jesus was standing up in the temple at the Feast of Tabernacles beneath this huge glowing lantern that was like a lighthouse in Jerusalem. It'd be the only thing on the Jerusalem skyline that was that bright. And Jesus is standing in that room in the temple underneath these huge lights, and he says, "I am the light of the world." So in healing the blind man, Jesus is proving that he is the light of the world. Physically and spiritually, he brings sight. He is the one who brings light into our lives. He opens blind eyes so that they can see again. So the people in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2, the prophecy was made that the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. Isaiah 35, another prophecy. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. These are messianic prophecies. Who is Jesus? He is the Messiah, as predicted in the Old Testament. He is the healer, the light of the world. He is God in the flesh, the living water. He has come to heal our greatest disease, spiritual blindness. And he restores our sight. Knowing this, that we are all born blind and that Jesus is the light, we have a decision to make. It's going to fall in one of these two ways. We can fail the eye test, fail the test, confess our blindness, and see. This is what this blind man did. He was willing to admit that he was blind. He was willing to walk down to the pool of Siloam to wash the mud off of his face. Right? He failed the eye test. He knew it. He confessed his blindness and he could see. Spiritually speaking, that's what happened too. He didn't have a prayer. He didn't know who Jesus was. He didn't have any righteousness of his own. But he was willing to come to Jesus and learn from him and be led spiritually to the point where he could see. This is what we need to do as human beings in our life. To recognize that we are born blind, that Jesus is the light, that we have failed the test, that we can confess our blindness and see. The other option is what the Pharisees chose, and that is you can fake the test. Deny your blindness and remain blind. Eye doctors actually say that there are people who come into their office, who try to memorize the eye chart. Can you imagine that? Doctor steps out of the office, they walk up to the eye chart, start cramming for the test, right? I'm going to get this down all the way to the bottom line. I'm going to memorize it. They stand up there and they start to read the eye test, not from what they see, but from the memory in their mind. They are reading the eye test by memorization. Why on earth would you do that? What good is that? How can that help you to fake the eye exam? But I'm not one to talk. I'm not one to talk. Because, you see, whenever I have a physical coming up, and I know that the doctor's going to be taking some blood, I start to watch my diet a little bit. This might not be the week for that huge burger. This might not be a good time to eat a bag of chips, right? This is the week where I need to take it easy a little bit in preparation for the blood test. Why not just live your life like you always live it, so that when the blood test comes back, you know exactly where you're at? That's honesty. That's honesty. In Proverbs chapter 26, 12, Solomon writes, "Do you see a person wise in their own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for them." That's really what we see in this passage. We see a man born blind who the Pharisees think is just the scum of the earth, steeped in sin from birth. And now he's met Jesus and he can see for all eternity. And we have this group of Pharisees who are faking the eye test every day, pretending they're righteous when in their heart of hearts they know that they are not. And they will remain blind for all eternity, dying in their blindness. This is what Jesus says. In the end, you need to appear before the great physician just as you are. Just as you are. Blind, broken, guilty. Don't try to be righteous when you come before God. Be real, and he will save you if you will humble yourself before him. So whatever struggles you may be facing in life right now, whatever it might be, and I know we all face struggles, know this, that God has a plan. He is at work. And if you will come humbly before him, he will demonstrate himself to be sovereign. He will open your eyes and he will deliver you to salvation. He will display the spiritual so that you can see beyond the seen into the unseen, because the unseen is way more important than anything we can see. And Jesus is the one who reveals light to the blind. Will you come to him and really see? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you, O Lord, for the life of this blind man, Lord. The struggle that he faced in this world through all of those years of his life before Jesus showed up, that you have used for centuries as people have read this passage and have come to faith. Father, we recognize that our struggles are like his. Lord, we don't like them. Father, we have questions about them. But Lord, you are at work and you have a plan. Help us, Lord, to see the spiritual rather than the physical. Help us to know, Lord, that you are at work. Help us when we are blind, Lord, to just come before you in humility, confess our sins, recognize the state of our lives, and turn to you and you alone, because you are the healer. Help we who are blind to be able to see. Help us never to be like those who pretend we can see. But help us, Lord, to come to you humbly. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.